Our help and our only expectation is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth for ever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Congregation, we continue by singing Psalter 64, and thereof stanzas 1 and 2, 64, 1 and 2. Lord, I lift my soul to thee, O my God, I trust thy might. Let not foes exult over me, shame me not before thy sight. 1 and 2 of Psalter 64. First read out of the holy law of the Lord from the Ten Commandments, as you can find them in Exodus 20, the first 17 verses. Then we will read a summary of it in Matthew 22, the verses 37 through 40. And then assurance and pardon, as I had changed in an update of the bulletin from John 3, 36. But it's not yet here. So three different parts of scripture. Exodus 20, the verses 1 through 17. Matthew 22, 37 through 40, and then John 3, verse 36, as assurance of pardon. Let us hear with all reverence what the Lord has to say unto us. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. For the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And Christ has summarized this law in Matthew 22, where we read it as follows in the verses 36 through 40. And there he says, when there is asked what is the summary of the law, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And then John 3, verse 36 says this, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So for the reading of God's holy law, let us now turn unto the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Most holy and glorious God of heaven and of earth, then we may come before thee on this thy day, when there is another day given by thee, when thou givest rain and sunshine over good and evil. Thou hast cared for each one of us in the past week, cared for us in our lives, that we are still all in the land of the living. Thou hast brought a part of the congregation here in this place to listen to thy word. And then thou knowest all things. Thou knowest how we came up to thy house. Thou knowest what is the condition of our heart. Thou knowest whether we are alive or dead, whether we are sitting here or listening along. Thou knowest all these things, because thou hast made us. As thou hast written in Psalm 139, thou hast formed each one of us in the womb of our mother. Thou knowest our heart as well. Thou lookest into the deepest things of man, and thou art able to expose what is there. Lord, I come in our midst also in this morning hour, because we came to the house to hear thy word. And what is thy word without the author of that word? Then the word can be proclaimed and the word can be listened to, even with attentive ears. But if the Holy Spirit would not be in our midst, it would be all in vain. Then it is a gathering of people and not a gathering to the honor of thy name. And therefore we ask thee to take away all that is an hindrance in this day, to proclaim thy word with power, to listen with attentive hearts. And will thou remember us in thy mercy to give also thy blessing in this thy day? Will thou be with us as thou hast promised in the word, where two or three are gathered in thy name, thou wilt be in the midst. Yes, that is with thy spirit, that we need that spirit, as it is said also what he does, to convict of sin, of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because of unbelief, of righteousness because thou, O Lord Jesus Christ, would return to the Father, and of judgment because the head of the world is judged already. Maybe we convince of that spirit once more in this day, that it might lead to that Savior, Jesus Christ, to open up the gates of heaven with the bread of life, to feed thy people with the sufferings and the death of him, but also with the reality of his resurrection and his appearance to those who do not always know it. But also give them food to those who do not know anything about it, whether they deceive themselves or whether they truly are ignorant, living in the worldly pleasures. Lord, that we need thee in all things. Will thou bless thy word as thou hast given it us? And then we come to thee as a sinful people. What can we plead upon but nothing of ourselves? Lord, if thou wouldest look upon us, Who can stand before thee, as the psalmist says in 130? If thou would judge rightly, who can stand? But then he may also say that with thee is forgiveness, that thou mightest be justified and be glorified. We pray thee for the proclamation of thy word worldwide, whether it's in this country, in the various churches, whether it is in other countries around the world, wherever thy word is faithfully proclaimed by thy true servants, will thou give them thy spirit, not only to explain it, but also to apply it to the heart, that there might be recognition with thy people, what country they live in, that they may hear the voice of their beloved, and that unconverted people might be converted, and sinners might be saved to the glory of thy kingdom. Thou knowest about the persecuted church, also the church in Ukraine. Thou knowest their difficulty they face. Will thou be with them and among them, that thou mayest give them what is needed also in this day, when there's wars and rumors of wars, when there is persecution, but Lord, thou hast already said it in the past. There shall be wars and rumors of wars, but many be not surprised. I have told you. But also that the church will be persecuted in different ways. It is such a reality in a large part of the world. True persecution. Lord, what can we then say? And we have it so easy in our country, in our own land, and in our nation. Will thou forgive us for that easiness in our lives to be so easy Christian? We pray thee also for land and nation and all the challenges that are there. Thou knowest what is going on. Thou knowest the things that the government allows, the things that the churches would even promote. Lord, what a sin. And there is still a proclamation of thy word. Thou hast not taken away that candlestick in full, but thou art able to do it like in the countries in Asia, where Paul had preached, where 50 years later or 100 years later, there was no more church, but a few. Will thou then remember our government and our judicial system, that it may rule the nation according to thy word, and not according to their own imaginations? Lord, even they have to give an account. May they do it beforehand, and not when it's too late. Bring them to conversion, also the judges, when they have to judge. Doesn't it have to be according to their own thoughts, but according to thy word? We ask thee also for the needs and the blessings in the congregation. Thou knowest all things, also that one family was able to remember their anniversary of being a long time married, when they were able to celebrate it in the past week. Will thou bless them, husband and wife, being married for such a long time? Will thou grant them thy blessing upon their life and upon their family, that they may see thy hand in it? That thou bringest people together, and that thou hast kept them together so far. Lord, even that is not something that happens all the time in our nation, in other countries. And marriages will divorce after maybe a couple of years or maybe a long time. Thou hast kept them together so far. Well, that gave them a blessing. We pray thee also with those that are not able to worship with us because of a baptism in another congregation. Will thou bless the sign and the seal of the covenant also in this way, that they may see a visible gospel when baptism speaks of the filthiness of our hearts, but also of the possibility of cleansing in Christ, that it points to the blood of the Savior. May they all see it when it is administered to this little child born not so long ago. Will thou bless also this family in the place where they are? May the preaching be faithful according to thy word. We also pray thee for another family member in our congregation, whether the person didn't feel well in this morning, Lord, and I know it's the challenges. And it can give so many questions. What to do? What is the future? What will it affect me? There can be so many things that need we come up into our minds and may them be used as a way of prayer. And it might be a cry out to thee, Lord, help me. I do not know what to do. I'm so ignorant also in the things and the means of my body. But thou bless this person in all the challenges faced. Also, when maybe in this week, there might be a going to the hospital for research. But thou bless also the means to the body. We lay all these things before thee. Lord, come in our midst. Will thou bless the reading of thy word, but also the proclamation of thy word, that it might be for thy glory. We ask it all in the forgiveness of all our sins, in the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Congregation, we will sing of Psalter 226, the stanzas 1 and 2. 226, 1 and 2. O Lord of hosts, to thee I cry, our Father's God, to thee. Let my petition reach thy ear, my prayer accepted be. Our guard, our shield, to look thou on us, reveal thyself in grace. Let thy anointed one behold thee face to face. 1 and 2 of 226. Scripture reading from Mark 16 and also Luke 24. Mark 16 is what we kind of follow for our thinking about the passion and the life of Christ and his resurrection account. And then we will read in Mark 16, verses 12 and 13. And the same revelation of Christ is found in Luke 24, the verses 13 through 32. So two passages in this morning. And that is Mark 16, 12, and 13. And then Luke 24, the verses 13 through 32. And out of which we also have our text, Luke 24, 30 through 32. So first from Mark 16. And after that, Jesus Christ, appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country, And they went and told it unto the residue, the rest, neither believed they them. And then Luke 24, beginning at verse 13. Luke 24, beginning at verse 13. And behold, two of them went the same day to the village called Emmaus, which are from Jerusalem about threescore and 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one toward another? As she walked in her said. And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things that are come to pass in these compass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed, in word before God and all people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he, that's Christ speaking, said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. When they drew nigh into the village whither they went, he made as though he would gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward the evening, and the day is far spent. And they went in, and he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? So far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. And then we see them going back to Jerusalem to proclaim it to the other disciples. The verses, as we have said, are from the verses 30 to 32. If you think, dear friends, about the resurrection of Christ and what all happened in this time, what are two words that come into our minds? Two words that describe the situation around the resurrection account. Maybe you say, yes, one word is ignorance. That's certainly true. Another word we can keep in mind is confusion. Because women went to the sepulchre, they saw angels, they feared, they told it to the disciples, but they didn't believe it. They remained keeping that weeping. How can this be? Was Christ not clear beforehand that all would happen? Did he not tell the disciples what actually would happen? Yes, he had. But the disciples didn't understand it. They had a different view of the whole Messiah they had in mind. It was for them hard to believe that Christ would die. And he had forgotten that he had told them he would rise again. And what now does Christ do with such people? Well, today in the religious world, it's very easy to tell people to believe. And if people don't do it directly, people get upset. It's too dark for them. That's not the way how they can do it. Such much ignorance. Read the Bible, they say. But is that how Christ deals with his disciples? No, he speaks to them. He tries to explain the scriptures to them. And he reveals until he is fully clear before them, till they fully understand who he is, what a tenderness there is. He knows his sheep. He knows their frailty and their state. Yes, he rebukes them, but with love. Is it not that it shows the heart of the Savior that he longs for his own disciples such a tender care? And this revelation to such ignorant disciples, that's also our theme in this morning. Christ's revelation to ignorant disciples. Three different points. First, by a given bread. Second, by an open eye. And third, by an explained scripture. So Christ's revelation to ignorant disciples, first by a given bread, by an open eye, and by an explained scripture. And for the giving of bread, we go to verse 30. We read in verse 30, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them. He sat at meat. These men had just a 2 hour to 2.5 hour journey behind them. They just came home. And they compelled this stranger that walked with them to come inside. They prepared the meal and they ate. And in the time of the Bible, it's not like with us. We sit at the table. But they were laying down at the table. And the meal was in that time an expression of hospitality, of friendship. That's why the Pharisees were so upset with Christ having meals with the publicans and sinners. Now in this meal, it is not the Lord's Supper. This meal is not a miraculous meal as often happened before, like the 4,000 or the 5,000 that Christ fed. It's simply a normal supper. As he sat at meat with them. Who are these men? Are there maybe two of the Pharisees that we are looking at, that we see here sitting around the table? No, it is the two men that were walking to Emmaus. What are their names? Well, the one is called Cleopas. You can find it in verse 18. His name is a Greek name. It means the glory of my Father. And he is the one that answered the questions of this stranger. He's the one that spoke throughout all the way. And who is this Cleopas? Who was he married to? Well, most likely to Mary, at least of what we see in John 19:25. There stood by the cross of Jesus, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. So one, we kind of know who he is, his name and his family. But who is the other fellow? Well, we don't know. Some might think it is Luke because he wrote his gospel. He didn't want to put his name. Others think it might be the wife of Cleopas or maybe one of his sons. Maybe others, they say, when you read in 1 Corinthians 15, that it was Christ, that it was Peter. At least it seems to be a man, a follower of Jesus Christ, if you compare it with Matthew 16:12. And it seems that it is not one of the 11, because we read in Matthew 16:14, then he appeared afterward to the 11. These are the men that were walking from Emmaus, 16 furlongs, 60 half miles, we can say, 6 to 8 miles that are there. It's about 2.5 to 2.5 hour walk. These men traveled a long walk. They were at the beginning full of fear, as we've read in our chapter, and they went home. We can apply to ourselves as well. We are all traveling spiritually too. And the question is, what is our journey to? There's two options. Either it is to an eternal home, that's called heaven, or it's to an eternal place of dissatisfaction, called hell. My unconverted friend, think what you're traveling to this place of sadness. There's still time to change the road from one to another, to have a different destination. Yes, these disciples that were walking on the road, they began very sad. They were so discouraged. And they were encouraged throughout their travels. Why were they discouraged? Well, everything had ended into death with them. Christ died and now it was over. And even for a child of God, everything can seem hopeless in the life. That's why they need sometimes such encouragement. If that's your case, dear friend, here or listening along, then there is hope from this passage. And even among these disciples, we may draw another line. We see that one of their names is unknown. We cannot point out who it is. Is it maybe someone that is nameless here? Knowing his own situation, that things have changed in life, but you cannot give it a name. And the passage might be about you. Because the second disciple was nameless. He didn't say anything in the situation. He didn't declare his own situation. He was very quiet. Maybe it's like you. You feel certain things in your life. The sadness and the affliction, the loss of God. Maybe it's some sight of Christ in the past, but it's now it's all dark again. Pitch dark. You're feeling horrible. And even more, you're unable to talk with anyone else. May I point you to this. When Christ came to these two disciples, did he make a difference between one and the other? No. The message was heard by both. Read later, both of their hearts were burning, also of the unknown one. Yes, it is true that not all the names of Christ's disciples are known to us. We read in Acts 1, 120 disciples. Who are they? We don't know. Christ appeared later to 500 disciples at once. Who are they? We don't know. And still, they are Christ's true disciples. But now we see here in this passage, Christ coming to the house of a known and an unknown disciple. They're coming home. And they're eating. What does happen while they are at meal? Well, we read in verse 30, he took bread and blessed it. He took bread. Yes, bread was a very important part of the meal in those days. No, bread was not cut like we have it when you go to the bakery or the grocery store. But it was broken by hand. They didn't have knives and forks as we have in our days. And that's one of the reasons why they had to wash their hands. That's why the Pharisees were so upset with Christ when he didn't wash his hands while having a meal. Dishes were shared with the guests, with all the guests in those days. And now very strangely, we read that he took. This stranger that has just come in, he acts as if he is the master of the house, as he is the leader. This has happened before, that he took. In Matthew 15, we read, he took 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and broke them and gave them to the multitude, Christ says in Matthew 15. Well, think about the institution of the Lord's Supper, that he took bread and blessed it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. So we see that this has happened before. But now it's a stranger doing this. Isn't after he takes it, he blesses it. That means a thanksgiving prayer as we do it for our meals as well. A custom also in those days. And then he gave it unto them. And this word, how it is described, is a bit different than the previous ones. The taking, the blessing, and that breaking. That is, as it were, a picture, a photo, you can say. As it were, the Luke takes pictures and he shows it. Look. This is what happened. But this word is more like a video. You can, as it were, see it happening. He keeps giving. What did he see by this giving? Well, a great provision. He kept giving to them. Did he maybe see his wounds in his hands? I'm not sure about that. A congregation, what are some lessons we can draw? The Savior here in this passage acts very strangely, very different than expected. We in ourselves can also expect a certain way of conversion. Oh, my parents had this experience, so I need to have it the same way. And then when God works different in my life, I'm so confused. How can this be? Is it really from God? Is it really something that is converting me? So many doubts, so many fears in my life. Yes, would I maybe deceive myself? Is it true with me? Why would God do it this way? Why does he act different in the life of one than in the life of another? Well, there's a few reasons we can give. The first one is this, that we won't depend on our conversion experience. It is true. Certain experiences are needed and necessary, but they are never the foundation. If God works as expected, we would rest upon our conversion experience. Then the foundation would be my experience and not Christ. God doesn't want that. What is the second reason why God doesn't do that? Well, that we might cry out to the Lord and humble ourselves before Him. If I cannot trust my own experience, I need to find my safety somewhere else, in Christ. Why does God do that? Well, that I might flee unto Him, and I might entrust myself to Him. Well, there's another lesson from our passage. We saw that Christ took bread, and He gave it to His disciples. No, they didn't take it themselves, but they received it out of His hand. And spiritually, it's exactly the same thing. God gives faith. God gives grace, and He gives the promise and Christ. It's never taken by myself. The question is, how did we receive grace? Was it received, or was it taken myself? Let's examine our hearts, dear friends. This is very important to do. Yes, Christ still gives Himself, even in our days, this bread of life. Are there some hungry souls in our midst? They need Him to feed their souls. He will feed them. Are there those that are not hungry, that don't like to hear about the Savior, that don't need Him? There is still a Savior available. But now let's return to our passage. Because we've seen that Christ is breaking His bread and giving it to these disciples. But what does then happen? Well, their eyes are opened. Our second point. We read in verse 31, and their eyes were opened. Their eyes. Who are they? Well, it's the eyes of Cleopas and his fellow traveler. Their eyes were opened. They didn't know anything about Christ. No, they knew certain things. And that's what we see in the whole conversation on the road. They knew He was from Nazareth. They knew that very well. Verse 19. They knew He was a prophet, a mighty prophet. Mighty indeed in word before God and the people. A mighty prophet is Christ for them. But they didn't know more. Well, Christ was crucified. They had seen it with their own eyes. They had heard it. And they had recognized all these things. Verse 20. Yes, more. They even trusted that He was the Redeemer of Israel. The Messiah, as it were. They knew certain things about Him. And even these women that came in the morning hour, they told that He was risen. They had heard that as well. But there were also things in their lives that were not understood and even opposed by them. What kind of things? Well, exactly what the prophets had told about Him. Christ explains it later. He says that He must suffer and enter in this way into His glory. And another thing we see is that He called them fools and hard to believe. Verse 25. And now everything changes at once at this meal. What has changed? Well, their eyes are opened. It shows that their eyes were closed before. Was it true that these disciples were sleeping during the meal? That sometimes happens. You sit at the table and the other person is suddenly, you see him nodding down and falling asleep. Is that what these disciples did? No. But the problem was they didn't recognize the other person, this unknown fellow traveler. We read that word also in verse 24, their eyes were holden that they should not know them. No, not the literal eyes. They were not blind, but the mind was not open. The eye of faith is what we talk about. Now they suddenly recognize who Christ is. He is the risen Messiah. They see it in front of them. They see who He is, the Messiah, the one that is coming. They have no doubts about it. But one question. Did they open the eyes themselves? No, we read that their eyes were opened. That means there is something else that opened their eyes. It's a divine work. We can say Christ opened their eyes by the Holy Spirit. But powerful. Congregation, what can we learn from this passage? That someone can have knowledge of Jesus Christ, but very limited, not understanding everything about him. Yes, these disciples knew he was a great prophet, taught them much, the Redeemer, the Messiah. But they were not known with his suffering. They opposed it. Think about Peter. This will never happen to you, he said. What is needed? To be further taught. Yes, the child of God can be taught by the Lord in certain things, but still be unknown with the sufferings of Christ, as we see here. How then? Well, they can have been taught the law, what it is. They can see something in Christ as a great prophet that has taught them in their lives many lessons. But they need to come to the point that they know something about that suffering sacrifice of him. May I ask you and myself as well, how far are we on this way with the knowledge of him? Can we describe him? Do we know him in truth? What do we need? That our eyes are open time and again. My uncle, for the friend, what lesson can we find for you here? Well, what do we see here? Eyes need to be opened by God himself. No, you don't see anything in Christ. You're like blind Bartimaeus sitting beside the road. And he's blind, he doesn't see anything. What do you need to do? Like crying like him. Lord, have mercy on me. What does the Lord then do? Well, he opens his eyes that he may see. Turn then unto prayer unto him, dear friend, that you may seek him in all your need. Why? It might be the last time that you hear the word of God. And then it's over. And then your eyes will be opened, but in a different way than you expect. But what is now the result of the opening of the eyes in our passage? Well, we read in verse 31, and they knew him. They, it's not all the disciples that we speak about, it's the two men that went on their way to Emmaus. They that were taught the scriptures, they that now recognize him. They perceived who he was. Oh yes, before we read, that their eyes were holden that they should not know him. How can that be? Well, Mark says that he appeared unto them in another form. And now the veil, as it were, is taken away from before their eyes. They knew him. And the knowing you can translate with to know with your mind. For example, Luke 1:4 says to Theophilus, I pray that thou mightest know the certainty of those things instructed. It can mean in the first place to know with your mind. But here it's a relational knowledge, something related to Christ. The same as Christ knows the Father. We read, for example, in Matthew 11:27, no man knoweth the Son but the Father, and no one knoweth the Father but the Son, and to whom the Son will reveal him. That means divine instruction is needed to know the Father. And only those that are engrafted in Christ are taught this and are restored to the Father. I think about John the Baptist, another example. He was even prophesied in the Old Testament that he would be the Elias to come, but the leaders didn't know him, Christ says about him. And they killed him even. How did these disciples here in this passage get to know Christ? Well, it's hard to tell. Maybe in the breaking of the bread, that they had seen it before. Maybe the way how he blessed his bread and gave it to them. Or the way how he acted like a Mary, just one word. Maybe the wounds in his hands, that they saw these things, that he was the Christ. Maybe we ask ourselves, has it taken place with us, dear friends? Yeah, what then? That they knew him. That means that to know Christ, to recognize him. No, all as we are born, do not know anything about that. We don't know God, we don't know Christ. We have a veil before our eyes, and we are blind. We are even blind for our own blindness. And then we think we see, we think we know. But what do we need to know God himself? To know Jesus Christ. How does it take place? Great question. Is it simply by reading the Bible? No. What do we see with those leaders in the days of Christ? They studied the scriptures all day long, maybe 6 a.m. to 9 p.m. or even longer. And they didn't recognize Jesus Christ by it. Christ says even, they knew nothing about John the Baptist. They don't know nothing about me. How then? Is it maybe a special revelation, a special dream, or a vision that we need to have to know God? Some might like to have that. It's nice to talk about, you know. But is it from God? Even the devil can give dreams or can give visions. And in a lot of cults and false religion, we find it. Think about the Mormons. Joseph Smith got a certain vision that he saw God in three different persons, he says. But it's not the God of the Bible. Muhammad got a certain vision of the angel Gabriel. But we know it's a false religion. So no dreams. Well then? Well, our Kenneth Dorr says this. The Holy Scriptures constantly deduce this assurance of faith not from a special revelation, but from the constant promises of God. They simply point to the Bible as the way. In other words, it's through the means of grace. It is by the scriptures. Yes, but the Bible is simply a means God uses. It needs the Holy Spirit to open the eyes to see it. That's also why we need to study the scriptures. Absolutely. And why we need to do it prayerfully before the face of the Lord. And the question comes to us, dear friends, what can we tell about Christ? If it is well with our soul, dear friends, we can say with the bride, he is altogether lovely, such one is my beloved, Song of Solomon 5:16. Can you describe his beauty? Can you describe his glory to others? And if we miss that, we need to seek him, we need to ask him, Lord, that I may know thee, that I open my eyes. But what doesn't happen here in our passage when Christ is recognized, when they know him? Does he remain with them? Oh no. He disappears out of their sight. We read in verse 31. And he vanished out of their sight. Literally it says he became invisible. Or the word you may also translate with he departed suddenly, withdrew himself. He disappeared. The Geneva Bible translated it this way. He was no more seen of them. I think that's a very nice translation. Reminds of who? Yes, Philip and the eunuch. He was just baptized and then he came out of the water and the Holy Spirit took Philip away and he didn't see him no longer because he traveled his way, his journey with joy. It's fascinating if you think about it, how that can happen. Christ was in front of their eyes sitting at a table and suddenly he's no longer seen of them. Is it miraculous that it happened? Could be. Was he maybe moved to another place like angels can fly it around in the world? Maybe. The text is not clear about this, dear friends. But think about this. The resurrected body of Christ, Christ had here a resurrected body, no longer a mortal body. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 describes the difference. You have a mortal body and an immortal body. There's a difference there. Think about this too. Christ was almighty. When he was in Nazareth, they wanted to cast him from the hill, but what do we read? He walked through them, and he went his way. And maybe we can explain the word vanish with the opposite of vanish, that is to appear. In the original, it's very close. We read that word exactly when he is appearing to the man to amaze. After that, he appeared to them in another form. How did he do it? Well, he simply walked on the road and join them. Think about Joseph. An angel appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph! And now he disappears from their sight. How it exactly happened, the Bible's not clear about that. Yes, he appeared from their eyes. Those that were walking with him on the road, those that were taught by him, Cleopas and his friend, those that were given the bread, those that received the blessing. Why from them? Was it not to teach him that he had no longer to live by sight as a Mary? Now to cling to his earthly body, was it maybe because they could then reflect on all what happened on the resurrected Christ, what they had heard and seen, as Clark would say? Is that maybe the reason why he suddenly disappeared, to tell it to others? What is the main reason in that Christ disappeared? Well, that they might live by faith. What a lesson. The true church often wants to have something in their hands to see or to feel or to have emotions. And if there is a challenging situation, they desire that change. But God wants them to trust, whether they see it or not, whether they feel it or not, to depend on Him alone. It's like Jesus to Thomas. He says, "Thomas, blessed are those that have believed and not seen," Thomas. And if there are doubts in your life, ask then the Lord, "Lord, there's doubts in my life. Will Thou take that away from me?" Would the Lord not hear such prayer? And maybe there's those that challenge the existence of God, maybe here or listening along. Is there a lesson for you? Yes. And maybe a doubt. Does God exist? Does God hear prayer? Does He even answer prayer? I don't see it. I don't hear it. Maybe you want a vision, a special token from God, a special answer upon your prayer. But let's say that would happen tomorrow. You would see something of a God. How would you know it is God? Would you believe it? Think about the days of Christ. He walked around on this earth, did many miracles. He healed people. He resurrected people from the dead. If that would happen in front of your eyes, would you believe it? You think so? A lot of those disciples who walked after Him did no longer want to walk with Him anymore from John 6 and onward. No. There is no wonders going to happen in order to believe. But the Bible's clear that God doesn't give it in this way, dear friend. What do you need to do? Well, use the means. The Scriptures. Yes, it is true that God revealed Him through dreams and audible voices in the past. But what do we have nowadays? We have the Bible. And pray then that God will use it in this way for your life. Then God will give clarity, but in His way, at His time. Yes, we have seen here that Christ has appeared to the disciples. He disappeared. But how did Christ do it beforehand, while they were on the road? Well, He appeared unto them in the explaining of the Scriptures. And that's our third point. We read in verse 32. "And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us?" They were reflecting now. They spoke to one another. They changed their thoughts between themselves. They revealed their hearts. Interestingly, they even knew it from one another. What do we read? "Our hearts within us." Not my heart within me, that the one says to the other. No, our hearts within us. How did they know? Well, they felt it from the other. They knew each other so well that they could tell this was reality. What didn't happen? Well, their heart was burning. What is a heart? Is it the physical pump in our body that was burning? No, that's not what we speak about. But the heart in the Bible is the inner being. It's the place of our passions, the seat of life. And out of this come the emotion and the feelings and the will. What has happened with this heart? Well, it burned. And this word for burning is also used with fire. It was set, as it were, on fire. You read, for example, John 15. "Men gather branches and they cast them into fire and they are burned." That word. Isn't that painful? You're walking on the road and suddenly your heart is burned with fire. Isn't that a painful reality? No, that's not the meaning here. The meaning is to have great compassion, great love in your heart, greatly moved. A sweetness and a power that is there. I don't know if you've ever seen it, a young couple. Maybe they're sitting on a bench in the park, and if you talk to them and speak about what love is, they will tell you. They will say, Yes, my heart is pounding, as it were. I feel a drawing to the other person. That's my love. If that's already true in the earthly things, how much more in the heavenly things that is there? A hearty love, a hearty desire, much deeper. An inexpressible joy. And child of the Lord, was it not your experience after all those sadness and days of and nights of weeping? Was this not the experience? You said in a sermon, you heard about Christ and about his suffering. What didn't happen? Your heart began to burn. You had such a desire to hear more about him. There was such a sweetness in the service, in the sermon. Not just emotion, but heartfelt. A sweetness, a joy more than the world can give with all her pleasures. You wanted to hear more about Christ. The preacher preached him. But then there was the end of the service and you were sad. You had to go home. Yes, there was such a longing for him. And at such moments, you desire to pass away and to be with him. Why? To see him, to embrace him with your arms, and to see him face to face. But God doesn't answer the prayer directly. Why is that? Because there's still work to do. Maybe to live a sanctified life. Maybe to speak to others. That's what exactly the man to Emmaus did, and that's what he did with the disciples. They spoke to them and to one another. Congregation, may I draw this line as well. Do we speak about such things with others? Even with the closest one to us, our partner. Maybe our closest friend. If it is right, dear friends, then God's child can feel it in the other person. When the other talks, you feel love in their words. You say, this is real. This is truly God's work. Now, you cannot point to anything specific, but you know the difference. This is real, and this is not. Parents, or older parents, how do we tell that to our young people or our older children? Do they hear it otherwise? What a blessing, if that may be the case, dear friends, if that is in our lives, to tell about these things with others. We are responsible for their soul. And if you don't tell them, dear friend, who will tell them what true conversion is? Yes, we need to know the Lord for that, absolutely. But we have a responsibility also to tell the next generation. But what doesn't happen? How does it happen that the hearts were burning? Well, it's simply by the means of speaking. We read in verse 32, while he talked with us, by the way. Yes, it happened before already. They were talking on the way, and then suddenly this fellow traveler came. Well, then he talked with us, by the way. No, it was not just one sentence that he said. It was a whole conversation they had. A question and answering. A going back and forth from one to another. What was spoken of? Well, first those two friends that were walking and talking, they were so discouraged. They were so sad. Their master had died and they thought very highly of him. And then those women of this morning, they spoke about all these things. And then another one joins them. An unknown person. And he asked, friends, what are you talking about? Why are you looking so sad and so discouraged? What's the matter? And then the men are surprised. Does this man not know what is going on in Jerusalem? And Christ then says, what things? And notice he doesn't say that he doesn't know it. But he simply asked them to hear it from them. And then Cleopas explains all what happened. Christ was crucified, and now these women came this morning that he was resurrected again. What does then happen? Well, Christ rebukes them. What a message. He says, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. Painful, but true. Why did he say that? Well, they didn't believe their prophets. They didn't believe what he had said beforehand. They had told that Christ would suffer and enter into his glory. And then we see that Christ expounds the scriptures to his disciples. You see what happened there, friends? How Christ acts in this way? He first asks about the problem. He wants to hear it from them. Then he rebukes. And then he explains the Old Testament. What a pastoral way. Very tender, but very firm. Congregation, what a simple mean is used here. Jesus Christ only talked with them. What did he do? He asked questions and then let the other person simply talk and talk. And then he also rebukes. No, today we don't like rebukes. If people would do it, then we get upset. We want to have a nice gospel. How do we respond if someone would rebuke one of my sins? Would I get upset? Or when someone tells me about my heart that something is missing, how would I respond to that person? The Bible is different. It says the gospel is an offense. Yes, God's people need at times rebukes. Think about David, living in sin for about a year. And then Nathan came. He told him, "Thou art a man." And God used it by the Spirit to convict him again and to bring him back to repentance. The child of the Lord, if the Lord has worked in the heart of another and you know about it, do you not ask about it? How did the Lord work in your heart? How far is that person? What do they know? What do they not know? And if you see things missing, how do you act? Do you tell them? Do you explain them that they need to know more about this and this? Another question we might ask, especially to parents or to maybe those that have neighbors. If we see the other person act sinfully, do we allow for that? Or do we rebuke it with love? If you don't do it, they might continue in sin and head to destruction. That's why it's so important to also discipline children. Yes. But now let us go back to Christ, because he speaks with them. But what does he speak about? Well, it is the Old Testament. It is everything about himself, his suffering, and his glory. We read with in verse 32, while he opened to us the scriptures, he opened to them. What a task. It's the same word as in verse 31, he opened their eyes. Yes, and before he had opened the scriptures. What does it mean that he opened the scriptures? Had he a Bible like us? Or maybe the scroll you have seen in the old days that he had that walking along them and he was reading the scripture. Look, here was what the Isaiah says. And look, here what is in Genesis. No. Christ simply knew it by mind and he explained it to them. That's the word, actually. Causing to understand, to explain it, to interpret the matters. The word is often used for translation in the Bible. For example, we read in Mark 15:34, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, which is translated. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So the word Eloi, we may translate with, in our language, the word God. It's the same as if I would have a Spanish or a Dutch book, and I would ask you to read it. Would you be able to read the letters? Of course. It's the same as in English. But would you be able to understand what is written? No. Why? Because it is a different language. It needs to be translated into your language. And if I would translate it for you, you would be able to read it and understand. And this is also true here. Christ, as it were, translates the scriptures in front of them. Yes, what did he open? The scriptures. Everything about himself. We read in verse 27. Beginning in Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. What kind of things might we think of? We'll read Genesis 3:15. The mother promise. Envy between the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan. Think about Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, what all is written about him. Think about the prophet Zechariah. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, he says. Yes, these texts speak about suffering, but there's other texts in scripture that speak about his resurrection. For example, Psalm 2. But also about his ascension, Psalm 47. Yes, the disciples needed a teacher to explain it. They had often read it, they had often heard it, but they couldn't do it themselves. But now a question you might ask is, why did Christ use the Bible? Why did he not directly tell them while he was on the road, I am the risen Christ? Would it not have been much easier? Yes. But what is the issue for these disciples? They didn't understand the scriptures. And they first needed to learn the scriptures before they had the revelation of Christ. This would be their foundation after the ascension. What a great lesson. How do we deal with God's word? Do we study it? Oh yes, when we study it, it can be such a closed book that we need light from on high. We need the Holy Spirit for light. But we may also use the means, dear friends. When you don't understand the passage, you can use the study Bible. You can use commentaries to try to understand what is written there. You can ask a preacher to explain a certain passage that you don't understand. It's all valid ways. Maybe there's people that doubt in their heart. Whatever doubt it is, Christ used the means to teach, to give clarity. What do we use? You need to use the means, dear friend. Study the word. Beg the Lord to explain it. No, a change will not always happen overnight. It can take a long time. The same as you would teach a child to read a book. At the beginning, he reads only a few words. But after a couple of years, he's able to read it. Well, this is true as well, spiritually. They need the light of the Holy Spirit to understand. Child of the Lord, what a lesson for you. To live by faith, to live by the word, and not by sight. But one day, this faith will change into beholding. And then you will see Christ in his resurrected body. Then your heart will burn perfectly with such a joy and such a sweetness. But the big question to each one of us is this, dear friends. Who are we? Are we those that know everything, that can always believe? It's not biblical. We see it here in our passage. God's people are often not. It can be often so dark. And God says also in his word, I lead the blind in the way they have not known, not the ones that see. God will shatter the proud, but give grace to the humble. Beg then for humility, dear friend. It was a recognition in the sermon. Yes, that you feel so often ignorant like these disciples. Then you need knowledge from above, from the God of light, as James says. And if we ask for that knowledge, he will give it. What knowledge? Knowledge about myself, but also knowledge about the resurrected Christ that came down from heaven to save sinners. If that happened, dear friend, then you never want to change it for any knowledge in the world. Such ones will meet a risen Savior in all eternity. Amen. Let's now pray the Lord for his blessing. Lord Almighty, then we come before thee after the service. Will thou bless the words that are spoken to our hearts? Will thou bless the things that are said? Will thou take away that was not according to thy will, that was sinful? Thou knowest how we were sitting here, how we were listening and how we spoke. Lord, give us thou a blessing for our body, but also for our soul. Give us a good time together. May it be a blessing also in our conversations. And may it be to the glory and honor of thy holy name. You ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We will now sing Psalter 255, the stanzas 2 and 3. 255, the stanzas 2 and 3. For how great a God and glorious is Jehovah whom we sing. Over idols, God's victorious. Great is he, our God and King. And what follows? 2 and 3 of 255. Thank you.
faces is the strength of all the hills, is the sea whose bounty traces, is the land his bounty fills. To the Lord such might revealing, let us come with reverence meet, and before
may the grace of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love, with the Holy Spirit's favor, rest upon us from above. Amen. Doxology is Psalter 196, all stanzas.